Much, Greg and team, and good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today, and welcome to our first service. There's some great-looking little kiddos up here this morning. Wasn't that a neat thing to watch, and watch all those little kids and their families praying over them and blessing them and dedicating them to the Lord? And to the Vineyard family, we welcome you. Glad to have you as part of our church family here. And then to the Billingsleys on Nathan's baptism, we congratulate you as well. I got a couple of anniversaries that I want to mention, and as I told you many times, anytime there's a mile marker moment, you know, 25 years, 40, 30, you know, something like that, let us know. Greg and Stephanie Hugerwerf recently celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary. Stand up, would you? Come on, kids. There you go. How about that? Greg and Stephanie, congratulations. I've known them for 30 years, and well, absolutely fantastic people. And then Jim and Trudy Wright, this is Dana Wright's parents, and Jim and Trudy spend a lot of time here. They're just sort of official members here at First Colony, and they recently celebrated, I think I have this correct, their 60th wedding anniversary. And so Jim and Trudy, would you mind standing so we can recognize you? And salute you. Hey, don't they look fantastic? I mean, that's really wonderful. Okay, have you seen this YouTube video? And no, I'm not advocating violence or anything like that. Have you seen this YouTube video of the kid who's been, he's been taunted, he's been bullied, and he finally just has it up to here. He can take no more. And finally, he just says, I'm not going to stand for this anymore. And what's interesting is that the bully is really doing his bullying from a posture of weakness, because the kid that he's bullying is bigger and stronger and is taking it actually from a posture of strength. But then he says, no more. I'm done. Here's what happens if you've not seen the video. Okay, there we go. Nobody was seriously hurt. He just said, enough. You know, in Texas, we've got some anti-bullying laws. Bullying can be defined in many different ways. It's usually done to coerce and intimidate another person through fear or through a threat. We're all very familiar with bullies in school, but you know, there was an article not too long ago about bullying that happens to take place a lot in hospitals, where medical professionals tend to lose their cool a lot and behave in less than civil ways and really attempt to intimidate their coworkers. It affects staff morale. It leads to greater turnover and less job satisfaction. One hospital administrator says it's become an epidemic and you have to nip it in the bud. And he said this, whenever that happens here, I look that person in the eye and I say, you know what, doc? That doesn't work here. This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about some spiritual bullies. And some of you need to look some of these spiritual bullies right in the eye and say, you know what? That doesn't work here anymore. A spiritual bully, a grace bully who looks at you and says, you know, you're not really spiritual. You don't really measure up because you may not do it the way I do it, and therefore you don't have my blessing. And I'm going to walk you through today a rather obscure passage from the book of Colossians. It's one of those passages folks tend to sort of skip over, but it's actually very, very rich. Now, it's almost like listening to just one side of a phone conversation, but we're going to walk through this, and I think you'll be encouraged. Now, I'm going to start this teaching today from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 13, okay? Here's the setting. Here we go. He says, now, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave us all of our sins. You know, we've been in this series called Graced. He forgave us all of our sins. And then He gives a beautiful picture of this. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He says, in essence, we stand before God and we have an IOU that we cannot pay. But there is complete and free forgiveness of the guilty sinner because of what Christ has done. And Paul graphically compares God's forgiveness of us to sins being wiped off a parchment. Imagine, if you will, a criminal being crucified, and a list of his crimes would be nailed to the cross. All of our sins were credited to Jesus, and they were nailed to the cross as he pays the penalty for our sin. Not too long ago, and this has happened to me on more than one occasion, not too long ago, I'm having a meal in a restaurant here in the Sugar Land area, and I'm there minding my own business. I've got, you know, families with me, and when it's all said and done, you know, a waitress comes by, and, you know, I pull out, you know, currency to pay, and she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, but your meal has already been paid for. There was somebody in here in the restaurant, and they took care of the meal. The tip is covered, and they wanted you to just have the meal on them." I said, "Well, who did this?" They said, "Well, I can't really say." And I said, "I didn't see them in here." They said, "We can't really tell you who it is. They just asked. We keep it private. But your meal has been paid for." Let me tell you, folks, there is a special place in heaven for people who do that for preachers. You do know that. A special place. I just want to make sure I underscore that. It's not that the restaurant said, "Well, you know, there's no charge." I mean, there was a charge. Somebody else covered it. Somebody else paid for it. And somebody else paid, and I owe you that I cannot afford to pay. And it's nailed to the cross. So that's where we stand. We are people who have been graced by God, but there will always be some bullies who want you to feel less than you are in Jesus. And I want to highlight four. All right, here's the first one: legalism. I would define legalism as commanding what God does not require. Legalism is insisting we obey commands that God does not require. Now, I'm about to read a passage of Scripture to you that I think is sort of interesting, because in this passage of Scripture, Paul will list several things, and he says, "Don't allow yourself to be judged by these." Now, what's interesting to me is that Paul himself will practice some of these things. But they are behaviors and they are experiences that Paul may practice voluntarily. But it's one thing to do something voluntarily, and it's another thing to take that which I do voluntarily and say, "Therefore, since I do this, if you really love Jesus, if you're really spiritual, this is what I choose to do, this is what our church chooses to do, but therefore it should be compulsory for you." False religion will forbid things that God allows, and it will command things that God does not require. And here's what he says, starting verse 16. "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." Jewish dietary laws. Anything wrong with those? Sinful? No, nothing wrong at all. Paul at times would follow that. "Don't let anybody judge you with regard to a religious festival." You know, something like Passover or going to Pentecost or Tabernacles. "Or judge you with a new moon celebration," you know, monthly sacrifices, "or a Sabbath day, the weekly celebration of the seventh day." Paul says these things are not requirements of a Christian, and you should not be intimidated by those who want to judge you. When we start commanding and requiring what God does not require, who gets to make those rules? Who gets to make them? And who decides which rules are added and which rules trump the others? And a huge problem with legalism is that it will never make you feel secure with God. And when we start commanding what God does not require, it confuses the daylights out of people. It just confuses the daylights out of people, and love for Jesus gets lost in all of that baggage. And so Paul would say here, be very wary of taking that which is voluntary and making it compulsory. So one grace bully, he mentions legalism. Here's a second one, ceremonialism. And this is missing what God values most. All right, he says again, verses 16 and 17 here, therefore, don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He says, don't allow yourself to be bullied by ceremonialists. Listen very carefully. There is absolutely nothing wrong with Christian ceremonies and rituals. Rituals done well express realities, like, for example, baptism, like, for example, the Lord's Supper. They illustrate beautifully the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. But when ceremony takes on too important a role, we end up giving great emphasis to how ceremonies are done, and we often miss the main point. It is said that the most volatile hour of the week for a lot of believers is a Sunday morning church service. Think of how many believers have beat up on each other over the years, and their instruments of warfare have been communion trays and songbooks. How we sing, how we do communion, etc., etc., etc. Remember one time Paul challenged the church in Corinth on how they did communion, not because, you got the order wrong or somebody was passing the tray and they shouldn't. It was that, he says, you're not loving each other through this. You got wealthy people eating away and uncaring about. You're missing the main point. Ceremonialism, missing the heart of what's most important. By the way, you want to know why we don't have songbooks here? They're dangerous. That's why. They're dangerous. People can beat each other up with those things. Third grace bully, mysticism. Searching for God, but minimizing Christ, Scripture, and the church. Here's what he says, beginning verse 18 of Colossians 2. He says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, his main point here is that you've got some folks in this particular city, Colossae, who were claiming that they had visions of angels, claiming that they had visions of angelic powers. They were claiming to have had experiences, listen carefully, spiritual experiences that the average believer in the pew just hadn't quite experienced. My friends, be on your guard against any group in the church that wants to set themselves apart as, you know, we're the really spiritual first family. We're the really spiritual Bible class. We're the really spiritual small group. Because we make choices. We've had experiences that, you know, bless your heart, the little believers just haven't quite had. When you think about it, Paul himself had had experiences that no other believer had had. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, I was caught up into heaven. And he said, and I saw things that I'm not even permitted to talk about. But let me ask you something. His spiritual experience, did it make him haughty or did it make him humble? Did it cause him to be set apart from the body of Christ, saying, you know, really, I don't deal with the little people out there? Or did it cause him to be a greater servant of the body of Christ? Beware of the mystical person who, is it okay if I just love Jesus, read the Bible, love his people? That's fine. You're not missing anything. Beware of grace bullies, of legalism, of mysticism, ceremonialism, and here's the last one, asceticism. Forbidding what God does not forbid. And here's what he says in Colossians 2. So since you died with Christ to these basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? You know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings, and such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, don't lose me here. He says, it's strange, isn't it, that some people measure spirituality by choosing to avoid the very gifts that God gave us to enjoy. And a lot of believers have done that for years. Remember that statement over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that talks about doctrines of demons? It says this, here's what they do. They forbid people to marry in order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. There was a time in the early church when a lot of the early church fathers really stressed asceticism. And certainly Jesus does teach us to deny ourselves. We should deny those things that are sinful and wrong. But there's always a grace bully who would say, if you really love Jesus, you could drive a lesser car. You know, you could live in a lesser house. You could eat an inferior cut of meat. Some of the early church fathers were against the wearing of colored clothes and the shaving of the beard. They were against wearing comfortable shoes and against taking a bath simply for pleasure. There were some of the early church fathers who were against, they were anti-sex. I mean, anti-marital sex. And if you really love Jesus, you will abstain on Thursday. Why? Because that was the day Christ was arrested. You will abstain on Friday because that was the day Christ was crucified. You will abstain on Sunday because that's the day the believers gather. And you know what? To this day, we may chuckle at some of that. How many times have you met a grace bully who would say, you know, if you really love Jesus, well, if it's smaller, if it's more rustic, it's got to be more spiritual. And if it's enjoyable, it can't really be spiritual. I submit to you that the Bible still says that God gives us all things for our enjoyment. And no, I'm not advocating you be materialistic. You need to give to God first. But he says he gives you all things to enjoy. And he gives you the ability to enjoy certain food to be received with thanksgiving. I heard a story one time. This is not a joke, but neither can I vouch for the fact that this is a completely true story. It's sort of a parable. Years ago, up north, during a very cold winter, it snowed on a Saturday night and on a Sunday morning, and the preacher in this little church in the area woke up, and you know, the ground's covered in snow, the roads are impassable, everything is cold, but there's a lake out behind his house, and the lake, you know, went behind his house, and it also went over to the church building. He couldn't drive to the church building that morning, and so what he did, he put on his ice skates, and he ice skated to the church building. And when he got there, some of the church members were aghast that the minister would be skating on the Lord's Day, and that he skated to church on the Lord's Day. So the elders had a meeting, and they met with that preacher. And they asked him, do you think it was appropriate for you to skate to church on the Lord's Day? He said, well, I think so. And they wrestled with it, and finally one of them said, "Well, did you enjoy it?" And he said, "No, not really." Then they said, "Well, then I guess it's okay." There is a mentality that says, you know, if it's enjoyable, surely it can't be spiritual. And, you know, you could live in a lesser house. You could drive a lesser car. You could eat a lesser cut of meat. Why don't you just make all of your decisions the way I make them? And I'll beat you up and you beat me up. Gang, you can't stop grace bullies. You can't keep people from trying to judge you based on their own little black book of you oughta, you oughta, you oughta, you oughta. Here's the thing is, you can stop being intimidated by it, though. I want to read the last section of Colossians 2 that I've been in today from the Message. Can we put this up, the section from the Message? So then, if with Christ you've put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't go near this. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things may sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble and ascetic. But they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. There's only one path to true and lasting spirituality. And that is, you just love Jesus, you stay obsessed with Jesus, you want to follow Jesus, you want to honor Jesus and everything. And the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, will produce this kind of fruit. The Holy Spirit produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he says, there's no law. You can't make enough rules to produce that. So, you can't keep grace bullies from trying to hassle you. You can't keep people from trying to beat you up with their own little books. You can stop being intimidated by it. You can continue to be obsessed with Jesus and honor him. But you may need to look some bully right in the eye. Legalism, asceticism, mysticism, ceremonialism, and say, "Doc, that doesn't work here anymore." Now, it may be time for some of you to take that initial step in following Jesus. You've been coming to a point of faith, and we'd like to encourage you to do what young Nathan did earlier today, and that is to express your faith in Christian baptism. And if you would like to speak with somebody about that, why don't you take your communication card, fill it out, and just check the appropriate area about baptism. If you want to talk to somebody in our church about identifying with us and being a participating member right here with us, you can indicate so on your communication card. And also, in the communication card that's a part of your order of worship, there's a place for you to write out some prayer requests, and we would love to hear from you and have a chance to pray over whatever is going on in your life. It may be a point of celebration, it may be a point of need. You feel free to share it, because our church leaders would be happy to pray about that. Okay, why don't you take a moment, fill out those cards, let me pray over you, and then we'll sing our concluding song. Lord God, we thank you that you took what was owed and you paid it in full. The ink has been erased, the charges have been covered, and they have been nailed not to my cross, but to yours. And Lord, I pray that we will be a very, very healthy church community, and that as we seek to honor you, that we will be a place where legalism and asceticism and all kinds of grace bullies, but we're just aware of that and we keep them at arm's length. Lord, I thank you for the good spirit in this church, and I pray that it will continue to multiply, and may we be obsessed, just obsessed, and glory in the cross of Christ and in your grace to us. And may it be the kind of grace that is with powerful effect, resulting in changed lives and mobilized hearts, where we just want to see you honored in all things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.